And our thoughts are entitled, "They Shall Consecrate Themselves." And we find this in Ezekiel 43, 25 and 26. 7 days shalt thou prepare every day a goat for sin offering. They shall also prepare a young bullock and a ram of the flock without blemish. 7 days shall they purge the altar and purify it, and they shall consecrate themselves. This, of course, is talking about what we find in Leviticus 8, the consecration of the priesthood. And how appropriate. This is really a model for each of our individual consecrations, or for some of our brethren that may not have made that step yet, this is a consideration. And so hopefully by the time we get done, you'll have a better idea of what consecration is, how we approach consecration, and really what the ramifications are. Sounds kind of like a baptismal talk, doesn't it? This is as close as we're going to get. In 1 Chronicles 29:5, we read, "Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" And that's a question, you know, as Brother Rick said, every single day we should be asking this question. What am I rendering unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? This should really be our attitude. You know, I try to pray not only in the evening, but when I wake up early in the morning. First thing. And this is our attitude. What am I going to give to the Lord today? In Exodus 32:29, we read, "For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day." And so this is showing this relationship between consecrating or giving ourselves to the Lord, but also receiving a blessing. Now, it's not that we're doing this so that we can get a blessing, but as a result, we are told that we will receive blessings. And for those of us that have been in the way for a number of years, we realize that every time we give ourselves to the Lord and we sacrifice for him, often in relationship to our brethren, that we receive a blessing. You know, I remember that there was a show on called, it's on radio, Growing Bolder. And they were talking about people that were in their 90s and even 100, and they had found the secret sauce that made them happy. So when they first retired, they thought, well, you know, I'm going to get an RV and I'm going to travel, and that's going to make me happy. Or I'm going to go play golf. And so they play golf for every day for 2 months, and then golf is not that interesting anymore. And then they go on to, well, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. But the people that had found the secret sauce was service to others. That's where they found true happiness. And service to the Lord is that essentially. And that's why I see so many brethren in their elder years that are smiling, have a positive attitude, because every day they are blessed by the Lord, because they are looking for service to witness to the world and service to the brethren. And so the Lord will bestow upon us a blessing. In 1 Peter 2, 9 and 13 we read, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people." Probably not, doesn't sound very complimentary to say, you're peculiar. It just means that you're different. Your motivations, your whole life attitude is different. And we would expect that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So that's saying be lawful in your walk. And elsewhere he tells us that you do that because then you won't become the focus of the attraction or of attention of the world. So be lawful. That's the least you can do, but consecrate yourself to the Lord. Now this is a topic, how does one approach God? This is a topic we could probably go around the room, ask for hands and get your thoughts, and it's something that Bible students have struggled with. We understand consecration pretty darn well. It's all spelled out, but how do we approach that stage? And we're going to look at some scriptures that may help us see what the Bible prescription is for that process. You know, as we said, you know, you start in darkness in John 1, 4, and 5, and the life of was the light of the men, and the light sinneth, shine, let me start again, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So this is really the condition of the world, right? They're unaware. You are here at this really prophecy convention because you're tuned in to what's happening from God's perspective, and you want to know. The world's clueless. They're clueless. They really don't comprehend. A lot of anxiety with all the turmoil in the world. So they're blind and they're in darkness as far as God is concerned. And that's okay. It's not yet their time. They're learning the lesson of sin right now and the consequences. But there's a slow process here. And in Psalm 107:14 it says, He hath brought them out of darkness into the shadow and of the shadow of death. So there's this process where God will start to enlighten and draw people. And so it's kind of this analogy once again from darkness into light, gradually growing over time. And that's that drawing process. In Psalm 18:28 it says, The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. And so what you see here is someone that's looking to God for enlightenment. And that's kind of a prerequisite, isn't it? We'll see some other scriptures that point that fact out. And the purpose, the Apostle Paul tells us, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory in his, of his inheritance in the saints. And so what we're seeing here is there's a hope that comes out of this. So we see something, now we get a little glimpse of something on the horizon, the hope of his calling. And so we see we've gone from the shadow of death and darkness into the hope of a call. So they're seeing something and it draws them, it makes them want to investigate more and learn. So, how does God call? Do we have examples in the scriptures? Let's look. We do know that there are some basic principles. This one is laid out in Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Notice what it says, diligently seek him. It's not, you know, I have many friends from work that are Christians, but they're not diligently seeking him. I would refer to it as casually seeking him. They'll go to church. They'll be inspired by a story or a scripture, and then they go on to the week. And they live good lives. But they're not diligently seeking the Lord. So he's giving us prerequisite here. And yet there are those individuals that understand that God rewards those that seek him, and they diligently seek him. Now, I came out of the Presbyterian and Methodist church. So I came into the truth through my wife and was exposed. And the things that I heard interested me, but I wasn't convinced. It's a gradual process, and so I proved things one at a time. And over time, I diligently sought him. And that's when things lit up. So what do the scriptures say about this approach to God? You know, as Bible students, we kind of struggle with this. But I will tell you, in the 143rd Psalm, which we're going to go through, it gives you an exact formula. It tells you all the steps that you go through. It's really informative. Let's start. And you'll notice we start from darkness through the levels into light. Psalm 143:1. Oh Lord, hear my prayers. Listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. So it's a crying out to God. It's a yearning. Knowing that God is the source, but throwing yourself completely on Him. Step one. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no living is righteous before you. The enemy pursues me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in darkness like those long dead. This is really a description of realizing I'm unrighteous. I need you. There's nothing I could do that would be satisfactory. So it's appealing to the Lord. It's reaching out to Him. It's the start of that diligently seeking Him. Continuing. So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. Seeing the awesome creation that God has laid out. Who can't go out on a clear night and look into the skies and wonder and see how wonderful God is and how powerful He is and how diverse He is? The further we look in the universe, the more we see out there. You know, infinity. We can't comprehend that in our minds. But He's considering now the works that He's done. And notice that He's not saying this was evolution or some mistake or a Big Bang that didn't have a source. You know, I don't have a problem with the Big Bang. God said it, and bang, it happened. We're not adverse to that. But they're looking out to see God and to feel Him. Continue. I spread out my hands to you, and my soul thirsts like a parched land. What better analogy do we have? I don't know if many of you have had desert experiences. I used to hike fairly extensively in the desert. And when you do, and you have those periods when you don't have water, you understand completely what about your soul thirsting in a parched land. It's an unquenchable thirst. Continuing. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. I am not sufficient to do this myself. That's really what it's acknowledging. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit. It's really a yearning to see God. And an appeal to Him. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Rescue me from my enemies, O Lord, for I hide myself in you. Now we have faith in action, don't we? Even though it's the beginnings of faith, turning to God, trusting in Him, and looking for His guidance. You know, so many in nominal Christendom are looking to conform God to whatever image they want it to be. But true religion is to conform ourselves, to transform ourselves into the likeness and the image of God, not the other way around. And if there are things that are out of harmony with that, then we leave those things behind. That's consecration. And the desire for them. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God, and may your good spirit lead me on level ground. So this continuing desire to be led and looking to God. And how do we do that? We search the scriptures, don't we? We pray. We ask questions of our brother. We're seeking God. And over time, we get an ever-increasing picture of Him. Well, this is one that's still approaching God, but you see the diligent seeking that's going on here. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. Not for my sake, but that I might be a servant of yours. In your righteousness, bring me out of trouble. In your unfailing love, silence mine enemies, destroy all my foes, for I am your servant or slave. Now, a slave doesn't have options. They do what their master says. And so voluntarily in their heart, this psalm is about one who's giving their heart to God and says, whatever you want for me, that's fine. I'll do it. Just let me know. And so we have the steps here of what's happening. First, a cry for mercy. Second, a realization and an admission of unrighteousness. Third, recognizing that they're in darkness, that there's something better, but they don't know what it is quite yet. Fourth, meditating on God. Fifth, thirsting for righteousness. Sixth, desiring God's favor. Seventh, seeking God's ways. Eighth, trusting in God's protection. Eighth, desiring God's will, desiring God's spirit, and desiring to be a slave or a servant. This is the approach that's described, the steps that are described in Psalm 143 of one who wants to approach God. Bingo. You know, we often struggle with this. Well, how does this process between interest and consecration occur? These are the steps as laid out in Scripture. And it's just beautiful. Now, of course, this is by invitation only. Enter ye in at the straight gate, because straight is the gate and narrow the way that leadeth to life, but few there are that find it. This is an interesting scripture to talk to your Christian friends about, because it seemingly doesn't make sense. God wants to draw you, but only a few are going to find it. Most are not. That's what it's saying. But this is by invitation only, so it's those that are chosen. Now, we have an excellent example of this drawing process in action, Psalm 143, with Cornelius' prayers. We find this in Acts in the 10th chapter. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So this is the example of Cornelius. You know, I've had the question from some, well, does God hear my prayers? I'm not consecrated. Does he hear my prayers? Based on this, and the scriptures that follow, we can say yes. In Acts 10:3 and 4, he saw a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked at him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So the angel comes to Cornelius, and then the statement that proves the prior point. And he said to him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for God, for a memorial before God. So God did hear his prayers. Now we can talk about how that occurred. Was it through the angels? And that's a whole nother talk, but this was one that had not yet had his consecration accepted, but his prayers and his alms were recognized. This is that drawing process that we had in the psalm, and it describes how it works. So he called him out of darkness into his marvelous light, the call. And so we add this dimension to the example, going from the shadow of darkness and death, being blind, to being called. So, have you been called? The questions would, do you acknowledge that you're unrighteous and sinful? Do you have faith in the blood, the ransom? Do you understand the mystery of the high calling? Because you have to understand what you're being called to. Do you have a desire to covenant with God? And this is not a desire, this is a covenant by sacrifice. And are you willing to give up your rights, your life rights? Are you dead to God? So that you can do whatever you want. Whatever God wants you to do. And these are the basic questions that lead up to the question you ask yourself, can I give my life to the Lord? Ye are in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and deliverance. And so here, sometimes when we have these sequences, it's actually giving us nice steps. And of course, if you have steps, I'm going to give you a diagram. Continue. You also have to count the cost. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? So you've got to count the cost. And really what they're saying, you might think this is saying, well, do you have enough? It's not really what this is saying. It's saying, are you willing to give it all? Because anything less is unacceptable. It's not how much, it's are you willing to give everything? Count the costs. So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So this is just stressing that point that you've got to give it all up. Are you willing to do that? That's what we did when we consecrated. And that's what we intend to do every single day of our lives. So we add, counting the cost. So you're called, you count the cost. And then the question is, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Don't tarry. You know, when it comes to our Christian service, we have many opportunities. We might be invited to serve at a convention, read some audio for a program, write letters to the brethren. Those are all opportunities. Why are you tarrying? Sometimes we'd say, well, I'm too busy, or I've got other things going on, or someone else is going to do a better job than I am. And you know what? If you don't accept the work, someone else will do it. It will get accomplished, but the door is open and the Lord is saying, you know, are you willing to do this? And if you are, come on in and do it. Don't tarry. And the same with consecration, you know, if you tarry too long, you may get distracted and you may wander back into the world. But if you don't tarry, you consecrate. And then you are enlightened by the Spirit. And also, you are justified by faith. You see how this is building? So we're going from darkness to light, from the left to the right, and then we're also going up in levels. So you're justified. Once your consecration is accepted, then you are justified. If we walk in the light and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son cleanses us from all sin, so we have to ask forgiveness when we fall short, and we will. That's understood. It will cleanse us from all sin. And that cleansing process, that sacrificing process, is called sanctification. To be made holy. To be made clean. This is the will of God for you. So God wants this to happen in your life and in my life. Every consecrated puts, He's cheering you on. This is what I want for you. Sanctify yourself. And that requires sacrifice. So you're seeing the steps as we consecrate, even unto further steps. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now they've defined the term of the contract, even unto death, your last breath. You know, this is kind of interesting because I also have a stepbrother who's a Methodist minister, and we've had some really interesting conversations. He is not a theologian, so he's not offended. He tells me, well, we leave that to the theologians. But he's about to retire. You know, we can retire from our jobs, but we cannot retire from our consecrations at all. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The next step. And now, the enlightenment is beyond any brightness we can imagine, isn't it? For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So we have not only the divine nature, but the office as well, and immortality. And when that happens, then glorification can happen. So you see here the wonderful steps laid out by Scripture. 1, 2, 3. And the Scriptures that support that. And show this process of a consecrated life, even unto death. In Acts 26:16, the Apostle Paul says, I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. So we've got counting the cost, being enlightened by the Holy Spirit, justified, sanctified, and ultimately, if successful, glorified. So this is the path. In Romans 8:30, it says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, that's who he calls, them also he called, and whom he called, them also he justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. Once again, it supports this progressive steps. And so we see the stepping stones here as we continue in our consecrations. They that are with him, this is in Revelation. Now this is a final scene. They that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Wow. Called, chosen, and faithful. So we see not only the attributes of these steps, but also the labels that God puts on it. Called, chosen, and justified, and faithful. They will be glorified. And so we see, you know, there's many pictures in the Scriptures about this process, but they're all laid out here. And so we'll add in, those that receive that drawing are predestinated. Those that hear the call are called out. Those who consecrate are justified, and ultimately, if faithful unto death, they will be glorified. Isn't this a wonderful picture? It's so methodical and laid out so clearly, and yet the world doesn't see this. But those that are diligently seeking God and have been called and have given their hearts to the Lord and have been justified will see this. We're told that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Now this is not scary fear. This is reverential fear. This is awe beyond comparison. And he will give them the secret. I've got a secret. Everyone in this room has got this secret and understands at least on the highest level what this is about. And realize that you can go to any church in the world and not receive this secret. Because it's secret. This is an awesome privilege. It's an awesome responsibility. You've got a secret. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do? He's going to show you his covenant. He's going to show you the legal arrangement by which you can receive glory, honor, and immortality. What a privilege that is. So here we have it. An invitation to the call. And a covenant to qualify to. You're interested. You're seeking. Secondly, you're called. You enter into the covenant. You understand the terms. And you're committed. It's for the chosen. And finally, we go from chosen to a covenant by sacrifice to being faithful even unto death. Could it be any clearer? You know, we have it in the Scriptures, but we have to pull them together to understand this beautiful picture. And it says, the wise will understand. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Brother Rick talked about this. What an awesome responsibility. What an incredible, incredible offer this is. What a privilege this is to be part and heirs according to the seed of promise, to help usher in the world of mankind, to solve every problem in the world. Only God's kingdom can do that. But it will happen. He has said it. It will happen. Unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they may not understand. We have been given the privilege to see the mystery that has been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. The New International uses the term consecrated ones, which is really what we're talking about. To whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the riches of his glory. And you've been invited to share in it. What a privilege that is. That's just beyond comparison. So, you know, we have the parable of the hidden pearl and all the other ones. It's beyond comparison what we found. And once we found it, we make it our own. It's the best offer ever. For infinity. For ages to come. And it's being offered to those who have an ear to hear, who seek him out diligently, and who desire to serve the Lord. But accountability requires knowledge. It's not done in ignorance. So we must also study. And we would naturally do this because we want to know God and his character and his plan even better. We want to get some little pearls of wisdom in the scriptures. And that's why we come together, to have discussions, to have testimonies, to have service from the platform, and to ask questions of each other. Accountability requires knowledge. You cannot make a calling and election sure in ignorance. So we have an invitation. That requires a personal commitment. It's based on knowledge. God prescribes the way, not the other way around. I'm not trying to make God in my image or make him conform to what my ideas, but rather to transform into his way. Obedience to righteousness is required, and sacrifice based on knowledge and faith. That's what it's all about. And finally, a commitment unto death. So this is the gateway to God. 1 Corinthians 29:5. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day to the Lord? I think about Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's what consecration is all about. We thank our Heavenly Father, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To God be the glory forever. Amen.